Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, would you take your copy of God's Word? Would you turn to the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, verse 16 is the verse that we are slowly savoring through the Advent season, looking at it phrase by phrase. I don't know how many of you realize this, but we are 10 days out from Christmas. It is hard to believe that Christmas is upon us. I know Thanksgiving was as late as it could be in November, and that's why we all feel as if this Christmas crunch is coming with a greater sort of ferocity to us, and it feels as if we're hurrying in to the Christmas season. I have a feeling that everybody here in the sanctuary has bought all their gifts and has neatly wrapped them, and they're all under the tree, right? We got to clap. That's the first clap I've gotten this morning right there. So, but isn't it true? There was just one clap right there. So that means that there's some of you here that are still, you're checking off that list. You're still trying to figure out what exactly am I going to get for that Christmas office party? Got to bring one gift. Never know what to bring. What am I going to bring for that? Some of you have some sons and daughters that at this point you wonder exactly what do they need that they don't already have? What am I going to get them? Or maybe you're a son or daughter wondering, when am I going to get my mom? When am I going to get my dad? Maybe you're 8 years old here and you're saying, I have no money to buy a gift. I don't really know what I'm going to buy. We're 10 days out. And what we are celebrating here, I give you no advice on what to buy for your family members or your friends or your coworkers this morning, but I want us to be reminded that God is the perfect gift giver. And what we're savoring through this Advent season is that He offers to us the greatest gift ever given, a gift that we are pondering in the Advent season as we walk through the familiar verse, maybe the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. Hey, church, can we read this together this morning? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord to us. I do think it's the most famous verse in all of the Bible, 24 words that continue 2,000 years later to stir our soul. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, pastor, theologian, said about John 3:16, it is the heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature. Every Sunday during Advent, we're focusing on a different phrase. Can I draw your attention to the words, the phrase, whoever believes in Him? Can I draw our attention by asking two questions, and I hope from God's word clearly answering these questions? First question this morning, who? First question this morning, who can receive this gift? You ever had this happen in your life where you've bought a gift, you've wrapped a gift, you've put a sort of tag, who it's going to go to, who it's from, and it gets tousled under the tree? And that tag falls off, and there you are on Christmas morning. Maybe you're unwrapping the gifts, and maybe you're in charge of passing out the gifts, and you've got a nameless gift under the tree. And so you, who maybe have bought the gifts, you're trying to weigh it in your hand. You're trying to gently sort of move it back and forth to be able to hear what's inside of it so you would know who the recipient of this gift is. You don't have to wonder that about the gift of salvation. You don't have to wonder who is this gift given to. Notice in John 3:16 that we read, whoever. For God so loved the world. Some of you grew up on the King James Version and you memorize it, not with whoever, but you memorize it with whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever is not there accidentally. It's one of John's favorite words. He comes back to it again and again. John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. One more for us, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives him will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will, do you see that? Never cast out. Can I just draw your attention? I can't help myself, but just one verse prior to our verse, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see this phrase, it comes back again and again and again, that the gospel of God has a whoever policy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is why we are gathered here this Sunday morning, and throughout our Advent season, we're hearing the beautiful sound of John 3:16 in languages that are foreign from us. Because as we gather as the Dawson family of faith, we know that we're a part of a greater family of faith. A family of faith that is far greater than the membership role of this church. And that's why when Ben and Candy Williams, Ben and Candy, it's so good to see y'all this morning. They led off a couple of weeks ago hearing John 3:16 and the language of a people they love so dearly and have served alongside of in the Horn of Africa, and to hear them and to hear the John 3:16 and the language of Eurasia people this morning, and to hear the language of John 3:16 and the language of the people in Indonesia and in the coming weeks in Ecuador and the coming weeks in the Middle East. Because it gives us just this glimpse of God's love for the world, the glimpse of God's love for whoever believes in him, that this gospel is not just contained for us that are in this sanctuary, but it always spills over outside of the banks, going further and further outside of this place of Birmingham and going beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why we get this preview every Sunday. What it's going to be like to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And John, he pulls back the curtain, and we don't get every question about heaven answered for us, but we know what that gathering is going to be like when we're sisters and brothers of every tribe and every tongue. Well, just listen to what John says. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who can receive this gift? Whoever believes. I don't know if Nicodemus believed that. He's the first recipient of John 3:16 here. And Nicodemus was a religious insider. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He's got his religious act together. He's got his religious resume all together. And Jesus is having to say, it is not just a love that goes just to the Jewish people. It's not just a love just for the Jewish elite and religious insiders here. And I don't know if it's not just as relevant for us 2,000 years later to hear what Nicodemus needed to hear 2,000 years ago. Do you know the name Philip Yancey? He's a great author. He's written several books. The Jesus I Never Knew was very popular. Most famous book is a book that's called What's So Amazing About Grace. It came out decades ago. One of the opening illustrations that he gives is the story of one of his good friends that was working at a homeless shelter, and he did it for months and months and months right there in downtown Chicago, and was working with individuals that have come on hard times. Some of that is alcohol addiction, some of that is drug addiction, some of that's coming out of prison sentences, and they find themselves taking shelter in this homeless shelter, being fed in this homeless shelter, getting their feet under them to be able to take healthy steps forward. So Yancey's friend gets enough gumption and builds a strong enough relationship to go to one of the residents that is living there for a time and say, hey, my church meets not that far from where you are right now. Hey, could you be my guest and come with me? And Yancey writes his response, church? Why would I ever go to church? I already feel terrible enough about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. I think I was 16 years old when I read that story. But it still haunted me. It's a story that unfortunately kind of rings true in the 21st century. It's a story that I think we need to be reminded of, that this answer is the antithesis of how Jesus operated while he was here on this earth. When Jesus was on the earth, the down and the out, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the lepers, they flocked to be close to him. They were not repelled by him. The hurting, the broken, the wounded, they were magnetically pulled to him. The worse a person felt about themselves, the more likely they were to see Jesus as the answer, the refuge. And somehow, in some circles, those of us who are Christians, we give off the opposite feeling. And we need to be reminded that this passage reminds us, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you respell whoever, you're going to get a however. And it's a good reminder that if whoever is true, that means that God will save us however he finds us. There's no need to clean up to be able to catch his eye. There's no need to climb up with your religious resume to earn his affection. No, my friend, just look up. Look up to Christ who has died for your sins. Look up to Christ who is calling you today, wherever you are and however you are. You see, we can't get to whoever without understanding that whenever you hear his voice, it is a voice that can save you from your sins, no matter how far you've gone away from his plan, no matter how far you are in the prodigal land here, that all of us that are here this morning that have heard the call of our shepherd calling us home, that it is his amazing grace that has captured our hearts. Amazing grace, oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, not like them, but like you and me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You once blind, but now you see. Don't miss the answer to this important question. Who can receive this gift? Whoever. Notice the second question that we want to ask, and I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon answering here, and it's simply, how do we receive this gift? I mean, if this gift is good news for us, we got to know, how do we unwrap this gift? How do we receive this gift? Notice what Jesus tells us in John 3:16, whoever believes in him. Surely there's more. I mean, can it be that simple? Can we just help the Holy Spirit a little bit here and pull out our red pen and maybe mark through the simplicity of this offer and put in it what we think is maybe more appropriate? Maybe we think this morning that it is more appropriate for us to replace whoever believes in him with what's more fitting. Maybe this morning, whoever works for him. Whoever works for him. Maybe that seems a little bit more fair. That those people who do enough, or maybe if you don't like the word works, you can just cross that out and say, instead of whoever believes in him, whoever honors him. And if you feel tempted to say, it's not just enough to believe in him, we've got to work for him, we've got to honor him, we've got to earn his affection, you are in good company, because you're in the company of Nicodemus. This is the whole essence of the conversation that Jesus is having with him. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, in his mind, understands that the right relationship with God is accomplished through the right doing, the ritual observance of the law. This is going to earn one a right relationship with him. And that's why Jesus says, hey, let me tell you an Old Testament story. And if you're reading John chapter 3, you're going to miss this if you're not careful, because he just gives us a one-sentence allusion to a whole nother story in the Old Testament. And if you've taught Sunday school to children for decades, I would dare bet you that you maybe have never told this story to them. It's a scary story. And it's a story that is easy to miss, but Nicodemus would not have missed it. We find it right here in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's all Jesus gives us. That's all Nicodemus needed. He needed a one-sentence allusion to a story that is going to unlock the scandalous grace of belief and trust in Jesus. You remember the story? Again, it is not on anyone's greatest hits of Old Testament stories. You don't just walk through the Old Testament and get the Ten Commandments. You don't just walk through the Old Testament and get the part in the Red Sea and get this story. It is kind of a hidden story. It's right there in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites, they're outside of Egyptian captivity. They're on the camp looking into the promised land, and they've been eating the steady diet of manna one day, manna the next day, and then manna again, and then manna again, and then manna again. And guess what happens? The Israelites say, enough already. Thanks, but no thanks. They say that to Moses and they say that to God. We read this in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Why have you, saying to Moses, but ultimately saying to God, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Notice how they betray themselves. They talk out of both sides of their mouth here. For there is no food and there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So it's not as if they don't have food. But they can't have manna burgers on a Monday night. They can't have manna pot pie on a Tuesday night. They just got manna and then manna and then manna and then manna. And then guess what happens? This gets the Lord's attention and he gets his judgment. We read in verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Whoa. It's like an inspiration for a Stephen King horror novel right here. Right here. In Numbers chapter 21, straight out of a horror movie, slithering snakes, terrifying the people of God in the wilderness. Some are struck, some die, corpses are dotting the landscape. And then we read what Jesus alludes to. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Moses intercedes for them. And the Lord said to Moses, do this, Moses. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses, he did this. He made, verse 9, a bronze serpent. He set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and not die, but live. And Jesus is connecting these dots. Jesus gives us a one-sentence allusion to this story. For what reason? The solution to the Israelites' plight, the solution to their predicament, the solution to their sinful ingratitude there in the wilderness was this promise that God is making to them. Look to me. Look to the source of salvation. It is this bronze serpent that I'm asking Moses to construct. And when your children, when they're bitten right there on the ankles, I want you to tell your children, look to the bronze serpent, look to the pole, and you will be healed. Now you can imagine an eager mother, you can imagine an eager father say, Moses, that can't be enough. Really? Just look to the pole? We've got some herbs here. We have some oil here. We've got enough water. Maybe you misunderstood God. And maybe what God is saying is that you look to the pole, but also let's get a little bit of ointment on that and we'll do what God has told you to do, but we will do our part also. And what is the word here? Look to the pole. And Jesus gives us that story to simply say, I'm going to be lifted up. He's foreshadowing the crucifixion of himself. And he is saying that the source of salvation is going to be simply to look to him as the sole source of your salvation. It is so simple that still 2,000 years, it is scandalous. Is this enough? I mean, don't we feel that sort of that Benjamin Franklin, it's not in the Bible, but so many people think that it is in the Bible, that God helps those who help themselves? Don't we feel at times this internal bent to our own self-salvation, that God does his part and we do our part? It is deep inside of the American psyche to look to Jesus and to complete our salvation with our good works. I was reminded of this when I was coming back. We went out west this summer. We're flying back. We flew out of Salt Lake City, and we had one evening there. We go to eat, wonderful meal with Danielle and our boys, and we got some time, so we're downtown Salt Lake City, and so there's a museum to go to, the Mormon Museum. We tour that, have a great tour to sort of hear that, how it was founded here in America. We go to the Mormon Tabernacle. We have wonderful conversations with two Mormon missionaries. We talk about a lot. We talk about the architecture of the Mormon Tabernacle. We talk about what it is used for now. We talk about the temple that is adjacent to it. We talk about how they ended up becoming Mormon missionaries and where they were from. And this is a gap year between their senior year of high school and their freshman year of college. And they have all kinds of things that we're really curious for. So the boys are asking questions. I'm asking questions. We pivot to a place where I said, hey, listen, I've always been curious. Always been curious. What exactly does the Mormon church teach in regard to the salvation? How is one saved? How is one right with God? And they're both so courteous and so clear. Both of them, using different words, said, hey, yes, great question. So we're saved by God's grace, and God's grace helps us overcome the challenges in life, to overcome our sin, to repent and believe. And then we do our part to be saved, to work, and to endure to the end. So after hearing both of the answers, I simply said, oh, thank you so much. I mean, it's such a clear answer to the question. So what I hear you saying is that sort of God gets our salvation going, and then we sort of bring it to the finish line. We sort of do the rest. They both nod, and I say, thank you. That is so clear to be able to hear, and they're very courteous. So they say, well, how would you answer that question? And it's in that moment that I'm having to say, what do I believe about this? It's in that moment that the words of the Apostle Paul, the words of his epistle to the church at Ephesus, the words of John 3:16, it is by grace that you are saved, that I am saved. And this is not of my own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The answer of religion is always an answer to make up our mistakes with our contributions. We're sort of followed by our failures. And the religious answer is to say that through hard work and through grit and through determination, you do your part and God would do his. Some of you are old enough to remember that slogan of the Marines from years ago, earned, never given. And it is an appropriate slogan. I mean, if you're walking around saying you're a Marine, it is not a title that you just place upon yourself. It is earned through grit. It is earned through completion. It is earned through determination. But I want you to hear me really clearly here. If you're a son and daughter of the Most High God and you believe by faith, the gift of salvation to you is always given and never earned. And if you miss this, you miss it all. And it's where you put that conjunction, and it's God's grace that saves me. And if you put an and to it, my friends, you're adding to the gospel. You're adding to the most clear passage in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you say, well, David, I mean, we're in the 21st century here. Come on now. I mean, really, believes in him? I mean, I've got neighbors, they don't believe in him, but they're great people and they are faithful adherents of their religious tradition, but Christian they are not. Surely in the 21st century, we can get beyond the whole believe in him. And don't you feel that? I think some of you in this room, you feel that. Just a few weeks ago, at the end of a football game, we were going to get food for our family. It's really late, and there's a couple of establishments that are open in Homewood, and it's me and Danielle and our youngest son, Luke, and we're in line, and no one's behind us, so we strike up this long conversation with the person that has taken our order, and my wife has this tremendous gift of a welcoming spirit, and she's such a hospitable person, and so she's asking really good questions of the person that's taking our order, and this person has just moved to the Birmingham area, and so my wife sort of subtly says, hey, we'd love for you to come to Dawson. Do you have a church family? And she was really grateful to receive that invitation. And in the course of us going back and forth, nobody's behind us, we ask, well, you know, what are some of the religious beliefs that you have? And she in that moment said, well, I've always just kind of thought that all roads just sort of lead to God. And all religious expressions lead to God. Now, it wasn't the place, nor was it the time for me to say wrong. And I didn't, but it was interesting to me in that moment. I sort of just wanted to say, boy, that sounds so right. We've got our Christian truth over here that we really believe in. You've got your religious truth over there that you really believe in. As long as you believe in it, and as long as I believe it enough, we're all on one side of the shore and we're trying to get to the other side of the shore. And if you've got your boat of Christianity, good boat. But if you got a boat of Buddhism there, good boat. It's going to get you to the other side of the shore. If you got a boat of Hinduism, it's going to get you to the other side of the shore. And it's to that kind of thought that we have to hear the word of God that says that whosoever believes in him. My friends, these boats are only as sturdy as they point us to the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And if it is true that all roads lead to a relationship with God, and all we need is just to be faithful to our religious tradition, we need to call our missionaries home. I'm looking out in the sanctuary. We have the Vinings and we have the Greers and we have the Williams. My previous service, we had two missionary couples that are on furlough. If all roads, we just need to say, come on home. All of the learning, the language, all of the sacrificial living in this community, if all roads lead there, we need to call, but all roads do not lead to a saving relationship to God. This afternoon, if you see me in the Birmingham International Airport, I'm waiting to get on a Southwest flight, and you say, David, it's so good to see you. You got change? You've got this big, you're ready to travel here. Where in the world are you going to? And I say, I am so excited. I have been wanting bucket list to go to Sydney, Australia, and now is my shot. And you look at me, and you look out that plane, and you say to yourself, that's a Southwest plane. David's a little confused here. And so you plead with me, hey, David, I can tell you're excited, but when you get on that plane is not taking you to Sydney, Australia. But I pull out my backpack, and I've got this ultimate tour guide to Sydney, Australia, best places to eat, best places to stay, best sights to see, and I say to you, I am so excited. And you say, David, I've got to be honest with you. If you get on that plane, you will not get to Sydney, Australia. Now, it's a silly, maybe absurd illustration, but we need to be reminded that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, there are neighbors, co-workers, family members that are on a plane that they think is going to land in a place that God's word tells us it will not land. All roads do not lead to Rome, and all planes do not lead to the same destination. We enter his way upon the confession of our need, not, my friends, the completion of our deeds. He, God, offers to us a gift. He offers to us an invitation in which he works, we trust, he dies, we live, he invites, we believe, and it is an invitation for whoever believes in him. Is that you? Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.